All right, let's open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's sort of a theme for this conference. The theme is, all right, and the verse is taken from the passage I'm going to speak on tonight. John, I don't know, were you planning on speaking this passage tomorrow or anything?
Which one was it?
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Kind of the theme for the conference. I was going to say, I mean, so yeah, that's right. That's kind of the curse or the blessing of speaking early in a conference is you just pick the text and who cares? But it's really a wonderful text. And so I'm going to pray and then read it and ask that God really speaks to us. We've just had two sessions so far, plus the workshops was a lot of time spending with one another. And I've been extremely blessed thus far. So I hope you are too. So Father in heaven, we want to be bold tonight because, Lord, we feel that we've been quite blessed so far just in these few hours together. But we want to be bold to ask for more blessing. Lord, not more blessing just so that we can selfishly take it upon ourselves. But, Lord, more blessing, first of all, because we need it, God. Some of us are beat up or discouraged or we need some wisdom, or we need some vision, or we need some instruction. Lord, we pray that your word and your spirit would do all those things and continue to do them through this conference. But Lord, we also need a blessing tonight because we want to minister to others. We want to serve others out of the overflow that you've given us. And we need you to pour into us so that we can pour out to others. So would you do that continually, Lord, through this conference? And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. If there's anything that there is absolutely no shortage of in the world today, there's no shortage of compulsive people. We got a lot of people who are compelled in the world, but they're compelled by some weird stuff. You got a lot of people in the world who are compelled by a violent religious ideology, and it makes them do terrible things in the name of their faith. You got people who are compulsive gamblers. You've got compulsive drinkers. You've got compulsive eaters. You have compulsive spenders. You have compulsive thieves. You know, just go on and on. There's lots of people who are compelled by this or that in the world today. But not every compulsion is a bad compulsion. There's some compulsions that are pretty good. You know, do you ever feel compelled to praise God? That's a good compulsion. And I think every Christian should experience that sometime or another. And I'll just give you a little, you know, warning light on the dashboard of your Christian life. If you never feel compelled to praise God, that's like a red warning light on the dashboard of your Christian life. It's like, there's something wrong there. I'm not saying you have to walk around, skipping around, singing a song all the time. But man, if you never feel compelled to praise God, you need to talk to God about that and say, Lord, there's just something not right. What's going on in me? We can be compelled to praise. We can be compelled to pray. I think everybody's compelled to pray, at least in a time of crisis. Hear, O Lord, save me now. God help. O Lord, I got a test coming up. I need you to do something. On and on and on. Giving can be a godly compulsion. Reading your Bible can be a godly compulsion. There's all sorts of things that are quite godly compulsions. But look, what Paul talks about here was his own compulsion. You kind of have Paul here in, you know, a 12-step group. You know, and there he is sitting around. He goes, hi, I'm Saul of Tarsus. Everybody says, hi, Paul. And then he introduces him and he says, listen, I am compelled by love to preach the gospel. I can't stop doing it. I can't stop serving God being compelled by God's love. Now, this is one thing you got to understand about this. It's not just a little history lesson about the life of Paul. Paul's life is a pattern for believers. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. And I'm kind of glancing over towards John and Jim over there. Just, you know, if I get too far off the reservation, hand signal me or something, you know, give me that, yeah. No, Paul's life was a pattern for believers. Now, you understand that the life of Jesus was a pattern for believers, right? Can I see some nodding heads in agreement? Okay, he's the Son of God, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But isn't that Paul saying right there that he's a pattern? Where he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Jesus. But that's not all. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. I'm going to read this to you. 1 Timothy 1:16. He says, moreover, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. But Paul's telling us the way God worked in my life is a pattern that God wants other believers to learn from. Not that everybody's going to have the same experience as the Apostle Paul. Not that everybody's going to mean. But as a general pattern, there are things that we're supposed to learn from the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so when he says, I'm compelled by this, and we go, whoa, that's something for me to learn from. Now, let me make a little side note here about learning from other people. I think it's serious for us to think about how we learn from other people. Friends, you know that especially in our own day and age with, you know, the way that the internet notoriety is out there, social media notoriety, you know, a guy that you would have never heard of as a preacher or something like that, now suddenly he's got a very easily accessible nationwide, worldwide audience through the internet and through social media. And guess what I'm trying to say is now, much more than when I was in my 20s, let's say, even though I know not all of you are in your 20s, some of you look frankly old to be here tonight, but that's all right. Even more so than when I was in my 20s, you have a whole bunch of examples for you to choose from. And there's a lot of guys who kind of put themselves out forward as examples, don't they? You know, look at me, I'm doing ministry like this. Look at me, notice me, here's my ministry, here's this. Learn from me, I'm the one doing it. I've got the book, I've got the big account, I've got all this. Okay, now this one I just want to tell you, and I really think this is an important word from God for, if I could be so bold to say that, for a younger generation today. Be very wise and sober-minded about who you make your examples, your patterns in ministry. Now, I think there's a distinction. You can learn something from just about anybody. I really mean that. You can pick up just most any weirdo with a Bible out in the world today, and there's probably something good you can learn from that person. But it's different from saying, there's something I can learn from that guy, and saying, this guy is a pattern, an example for me in ministry. Let me give you that principle. Paul said something in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, where he said this. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. Let me kind of make a spiritual analogy from that. Paul said, you might have 10,000 instructors, but I'm your only father. I'm the one who is your real example, your pattern. And ladies and gentlemen, I really believe the same way in ministry. You can learn something from just about anybody. Okay, great, praise the Lord. But I want you to think wisely and soberly about the people that you say, I want that to be a pattern. Not that you're going to slavishly imitate anybody. No, God forbid. But you say, you know what? That's a pattern. That's an example. I want you to think carefully about those in your life. Well, in any regard, I think I've made the case that the Apostle Paul is an example for us. I want to tear apart this passage here, especially verse 13, where Paul speaks about him being compelled by love. He said this, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Do you know what it means to be beside yourself? It means to be crazy. You're not in your right mind. You're beside yourself. You're not in yourself. You're beside yourself. It's just a sort of a poetic way to refer to you look like you're crazy. And Paul says, if it looks like I'm crazy, it's because I love you. It's for God. Or, he says, if I'm of sound mind, it's for you. The Corinthian Christians probably thought that Paul was crazy. You want to know one of the reasons why the Corinthian Christians thought that Paul was crazy? Because he seemed to be content with a lot of garbage. Paul did not live a high and lofty life. He didn't live in plus surroundings. I wouldn't say he never traveled first class, but I think he probably rarely traveled first class. He had a lot of difficulty, a lot of trials, a lot of problems. And they said, Paul, are you crazy for doing what you're doing? You see, Paul, in being accused of being beside himself, he had some pretty good company. Jesus was accused of being out of his mind also. Now, it's not the only time when Paul was accused of being crazy. When he stood before the Roman official Festus, the magistrate cried out, he said, Paul, you're beside yourself. Too much learning has made you mad. That Roman official thought Paul was crazy, and the Corinthian Christians thought Paul was crazy. Now, the Corinthian Christians didn't even say the nice things about Paul that Festus said. They didn't even say it was due to much learning. They just thought that Paul was crazy. Why? Because he was too Christian. Now notice what he goes on to say in verse 13. He says, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. In other words, guys, don't think that I'm deliberately acting in a crazy way just for the sake of being crazy. No. If it looks to you like I'm acting crazy, it's because I am doing it for God. Now, if you Corinthians, if you want to think I'm acting in a sound mind, well, then fine, I'm doing it for you. But here, now in verse 14, Paul's going to explain why he acts crazy, why somebody might think he's nuts for doing what he did. What does he say in verse 14? He says, for the love of Christ compels us. Paul here is explaining a great motivation for his ministry. Paul was motivated. He was even pushed on by the love of Christ. And I just want you to think about that phrase. The love of Christ compels me. What does he even mean by that? What is the love of Christ that compels him? I want to talk about it in three ways. Number one, it's the love that Jesus gives us for other people. Do you have any experience of that? Do you have an experience in your life where somebody that you didn't love, Jesus gave you a love for that person? Maybe that person is sitting beside you right now. Why don't you just go over and just squeeze their hand right now? I didn't love you before, but Jesus gave me a love for you right now. Isn't that sweet? All over the room. Husbands and wives right now, they're just confessing it. But no, look, this is a real thing in life, isn't it? That those of us, listen, I didn't really care for you before. I might have had a prejudice against you. You might have appalled me in some way. But you know what? Jesus Christ has given me a love for you. And that's something for every believer to experience. Now, you might think, and in our society today, as kind of the social warfare lines get more and more drawn, this person has this sexual orientation, and here's this transgender person, and this person is of this political party, and this person, to just hate on people. Jesus Christ wants to give you a love for other people. And that love should compel you to serve God and to serve people. And this is the kind of love that we're talking about. Love for the sinner, love for the leper, love for the weak, love for the powerful, love for the low class, love for the high class. Love. And I'll say it, love for that hipster poser that's driving you crazy. Love for them all. The love of Christ compels us to do what we do for him. So that's the first aspect. It's the love that Jesus gives us for other people. But I don't think that's the only aspect that Paul talks about. It's also the love that we personally receive from Jesus. This is a little bit hard to describe. I'm not talking about the love that he does through us. That's what I'm talking about in the first aspect. I'm talking about the love that he does, so to speak, to us. Where Jesus, Now, man, I feel a little awkward talking about this because it's a very personal thing. When Jesus just loves on you. And it almost sounds weird or a little bit flippant for me to talk like that. But do you know what that is? Do you know what it is? The kind of thing that Paul talked about in another place, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, where you just know he loves me. And not just like some historical figure loves me. I'm not, well, Mahatma Gandhi loves me. It's not like that. The creator of the universe, the God of every aspect of creation who made it and maintains it, the God of all majesty and sovereignty, that God loves me. Now, if you know something of that love, it makes you want to serve God and serve his people. And Paul had to do what he did in ministry. Why? Because he received so much love from Jesus that it compelled him to serve other people. And really, guys, this is the great foundation for ministry. Wanting to give something to other people because you know that Jesus gave everything to you. Now, when we're really and receiving the love of Christ, it touches us. It makes us want to serve others. There is a totally legitimate place for you to take time out daily, especially when you're in congregation with God's people, to say, Jesus, would you just love on me? I want to receive your love. I want to know that you love me. Love me, Jesus. And not in a weird way, not in a clingy way, but listen, Jesus, this is the proper relationship of your people unto you. So there's the love that Jesus does through us. There's the love that Jesus does to us. But then there's the love that we return to Jesus. That's the love of Christ as well, isn't it? I love Christ, and that compels me. So it's the love that we have for Jesus compels us. Listen, people will do things for love that they would never do for any other reason. Isn't that true? Sometimes crazy things, sometimes criminal things. And we're not talking about that kind of weird, twisted love. But we're talking about things people will do for love. Think about the things that a mother will do out of love for her children that she would never do in any other circumstances. The same thing about a father for their children, or a husband for a wife, or whatever the circumstance might be. There is no greater motivator in this world than love. And when we love Jesus, I'm not talking about the love you do through me. I'm not talking about the love you bestow upon me. I'm talking about the love that I have for you. Because I love you, Jesus, I want to do these things. Now, we see these last two aspects powerfully at work in a passage that's very familiar to you. Matter of fact, it's so familiar to you, I don't even tell you to turn your Bible to. I'll tell you what the verse is. The verse is 1 John 4:19. But I want you to turn there. I'll just say the first half and you say the second half. Ready? Do a little responsive thing. So don't let me down here. This is being live cast. Don't let it down for the 6 people who are watching this out in internet land. Ready? All right, so little responsive thing. I'll begin it, you finish it. Ready? We love him because... Oh, you guys are good. How about that? Well, of course you know, and you know that. But do you realize what an important verse that is regarding ministry? Because if the love of Christ compels me, isn't it important for me to know how he loves me and how I love him in return? And friends, that's it. That's the whole equation there. We love him because he first loved us. First of all, is everybody comfortable saying that? That you love Jesus? It sounds weird, doesn't it? Sometimes it sounds weird, maybe coming from the lips more from the lips of a man than from the lips of a woman. But even so, I mean, I think when we understand what we're talking about, there shouldn't be any hesitation for us to say, I love Jesus Christ. He has my allegiance. He has my honor. He is my commitment. He has a measure of affection from me even. I love Jesus. And matter of fact, the way John states it in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, is that he states it almost as a fact. We love him. That's what it is to be a Christian. You love him. If you don't love him, how can you call yourself a Christian? Can there be a Christian who doesn't love Jesus? I don't know. I don't get it. Sometimes we act like it. But when you just put it down into basic things, Being a Christian means I love Jesus, and it means that we should be able to say it, that we shouldn't have any hesitancy, feel any weirdness about saying, listen, if you want to mock the people who love Jesus, mock me. Just put me down at the front of the list. Go ahead, I'll bear it, I'll take it. But then secondly, we understand we love him because he first loved us. Think about when Jesus loved you. He loved you first. Now, some people kind of imagine or work this out by saying that Jesus loved us because he knew that we would love him and that we would come to faith in him. But you know what? Jesus loved us before that. He loved us first. He loved us before the worlds were created. He loved us when our only existence was in the mind and the heart of God. By the way, wouldn't you say that this means that he loved us, or perhaps I should put it more pointedly, he loved you when you were still a sinner, when you were still very far from faith in Christ and the promises of God. Jesus loved you when you didn't think about him at all. Jesus loved you when you were sexually immoral. Jesus loved you when you were getting drunk. Jesus loved you when you considered yourself a brilliant atheist. Remember that time? Jesus loved you when you were wasting your life. Jesus loved you when you were lazy. Jesus loved you when you were a thief. Jesus loved you when you laughed at Christians. Jesus loved you when you were high. Jesus loved you when you were a proud Pharisee. Jesus loved you when you were at hell's gate itself. He loved you first. Now, if we understand that, it has a transforming way in the way that we're motivated to love other people. That's an amazing love that we receive. It's a love that compels us. If I understand that that's how Jesus loved me, then it's going to make me love other people. And God forbid we give people the impression, we'll start loving you when you clean up your act. We'll start loving you when you check the boxes that we have for a certain kind of person. That's when we'll start. That's not when God started loving you. So when we understand something about the love of God, it compels us. But don't miss what it says there in 1 John. We love him because he first loved us. Where does our love for him come from? It comes from understanding that he loved us first. Our love for God is always in response to his love for us. He initiates and we respond. We never have to draw God to us. He draws us to himself. And so this is the whole key in loving God more. I'm just going to ask the question rhetorically. I don't need you to raise your hand or call out or anything. But do you want to love Jesus more? I hope everyone says, yes, I want to love him more. How do you love Jesus more? Not by saying, oh, I'm going to love him more. I'm going to love him more. It's not through some kind of dedicated self-effort or anything like that. I tell you, the key to loving Jesus more is to meditate more and more upon his love for you. The more you recognize his love for you, the more you will love him in return. You wish you could love Jesus more. You feel guilty that you don't love him more. Well, listen, just stop with all of that. Stop with the feeling guilty about not loving him more. Stop looking at your love to Jesus. That's worthy of an occasional momentary look, but no more. Look to his love for you, and especially think about this. Think about it in very practical terms. Think about what you have received from his love. What have I received in my life from the love of Jesus? He loves me. And as I meditate upon that, it creates a love in return back unto him. Now, this love that we have back to God, back to Christ, it compels us. That's what Paul says way back in 2 Corinthians. He says that he felt compelled by the love of Christ. So have you ever thought about that? If you were to interview Paul, Apostle Paul, could you tell me, why are you doing all this? You travel all the world. You go to great trouble, great peril. You've suffered a great deal. Why are you doing this? What is the reason? He would say, the love of Christ compels me. Well, Paul, you could add a nice, comfortable living as a prominent rabbi. That's who you were. You were the rising stars in the Jewish world. They would have mentioned you right alongside with the top rabbis of your generation and perhaps all generations. He goes, yeah, but listen, the love of Christ compels me. Paul would tell you this, I have to do this. I have to. Well, why do you have to? Because I have received the love of Christ. Because I have the love of Christ in my heart in the sense that I love Jesus. I have the love of Christ in my heart for all the people Jesus loves. And I am compelled by the love of Christ. You know what it means when we say that the love of Christ compels us? It means that the love of Christ has power. It can drive you. If the love of Christ can compel somebody to do something, then the love of Christ has power to push, power to compel, power to make you do things that you would not have otherwise done. Now, what is it like when a person is compelled by the love of Christ? Let's start with the first point that Paul made in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians there. What will it look like when somebody's compelled by the love of Christ? Number one, it'll look like you're crazy. It will. You will do things sometimes that have no rational explanation in another way. Other people will sometimes think you are crazy, just like they thought that Paul was beside himself. You see, a compelled person is under the control of something. Now, please, don't get me wrong. The Apostle Paul was a free man. He was freer than most men. He gloried in his liberty. But on the other hand, you could say that the Apostle Paul was a profoundly bound man. What was Paul bound by? He was constrained by the love of Christ. And as I said before, love compels many people. Oftentimes it's in a way that seems crazy and incomprehensible to other people. But Paul was compelled by love, yet his compulsion was completely within reason. Matter of fact, later on in verse 14, he says, because we judge thus. We've judged it so. We've done it rationally. We've thought about it. I'm not crazy. Now, when a person is compelled by the love of Christ, the work is done willingly. It's done with joy. You know the best example of this in Scripture, you know. Some of you guys have immediately thought of it. I love speaking to people who teach and preach other people because you can think of the examples even before I say them. Think about Jacob's years of service for Rachel. What does it say about Jacob's years of service for Rachel? He worked 7 years so that he could marry Rachel. And what does it say about those 7 years? Seemed like it was just a few days because of the great love that he had for Rachel. And all the women go, oh, that's so sweet. Well, then his father-in-law really burned him and made him work for another 7 years. But that's a whole nother matter, right? At least he got Rachel at the end of those 7 years. And we think, how could it be? How could 7 years seem like a few days? How could it pass so quickly? How? Out of love. And this is what Paul's trying to explain to us, is that when a person is compelled for the love of Christ, the work is done willingly. It's done joyfully. Jacob was happy to work those 7 years for Rachel. Why? Because he loved her so much. And when the love of Christ compels us, there's a joy about our work. It's not a horrible, depressing, doleful thing. And if a person is compelled by the love of Christ, they don't seek the praise of man for their work. I mean, really, you're either going to be compelled by the love of Christ or you're going to be compelled by the praise of man. Now, I say this knowing that most of you, probably it's appropriate for you to get more credit than you get for the work you do. You deserve probably more pats on the back, more attaboys and attagirls for the work you do, more recognition of your sacrificial service. I know that. But at the end of the day, either you're serving for the sake of the praise of man or you're serving for the love of Jesus Christ. What's compelling you? I'm not trying to deny that you don't deserve some credit, but our deserving has very little to do with it. We say, no, if I'm serving out of love for you, I mean, how would it work? How would you ever say this? Baby, I did this out of love for you. Now what are you going to give me? That's not how it works. When you do it out of love, it's freely given. Matter of fact, let me ask you a very challenging question. If you are not compelled by the love of Christ in the work that you do for Jesus, then what is going to compel you? What is? Something's driving you. If the love of Christ is not compelling you, then what is? I'll tell you what compels some people in ministry. It's guilt. Oh, man, you just feel like, I'm so guilty. I got it. You know, I'll never please God unless I serve him in some way. And you feel like there's a big hammer hanging over your head from heaven. And man, if I don't do this, then man, maybe God's going to drop the hammer. You just feel so guilty. You got to earn your salvation in some way. Listen, that's a horrible compulsion for ministry, to do it out of guilt. Some people are compelled in ministry because they have a desire for prominence or importance. Okay, look, if I can make a name for myself, if I get a crowd to follow me, if I get a little attention, a little bit of notoriety, that's what compels me. But you know, that's a terrible compulsion for ministry. Some people are compelled in ministry because of somebody else. You know, my mom, my dad, a Sunday school, man, they forced me. I don't really want to do this. I don't want to do it at all. But they pushed me into it. Now I'm trapped in this. Friends, I hope that's not you. Some people are compelled into ministry because of necessity or some kind of thing. Maybe they think, even though I know lots of you aren't paid, but I need a paycheck. That's what compels me to ministry. Friends, I hope that none of those things are your compulsion. I think right now, tonight, you can just say, Lord, I want it to be different. I want the love of Christ to compel me. I want your compulsion to change today. Listen, even if you got into ministry for totally the wrong motives and compulsions, I believe Jesus Christ can touch his hand to that leprosy on your life and your ministry and make you whole again. Some of you just need to get real before Jesus and say, Jesus, I got into ministry under the wrong compulsions, under the wrong motivations, or I'm doing ministry right now under the wrong compulsions or the wrong motives. I want you to cleanse that. I want you to change it. I want to rededicate it all over again to you so that I would do it by the love of Christ. Now, I want you to think about this, especially coming from the Apostle Paul. Don't you think Paul knew what it was to do ministry from a wrong motive? Didn't he do a lot of ministry before he came to Christ? And let me tell you something, he did it from the wrong motive. He did it from impure, from religious, pharisaical motives, not from the love of Christ. All his years as a Pharisee taught him what it was like to serve God from 100 different motives, but they all came down to self. They all came down to what's in it for me. And then you see it afterwards as well. You know, the church of Ephesus was a tremendous example of ministry and hard work. But what did Jesus say when he looked at the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation? He said, I see your works, I see your labor, I see your patience, I see your doctrinal purity, yet nothing was really right at that church because what did they lack? They lacked love in what they did. And Jesus said, this is almost a deal breaker. I'm just about to remove my presence from among you. You see how important it is that we serve him out of love? Or think in your mind to the example of Ananias and Sapphira and their half-hearted offering when they made it to the Lord. Everybody was contributing. Everybody was giving. Barnabas gave a great big piece of land, and they saw how much he was praised when he did that. Ananias and Sapphira said, well, we'll do something. We'll do something for the Lord as well. But they did it for show. They did it for fame. They did it for status among believers. And they wanted to be counted among the generous people who gave it all. Were they compelled by love? No, they were compelled by other motives. And let me say something else, too, that I could spend a lot of time explaining, but I'll just say it because I think it's enough to just say it. Understanding that we should be compelled by love also affects how we should recruit people in ministry. Ooh, I just touched something I wasn't supposed to touch right there. Because you all need more help in your ministry, don't you? You're always looking for people to help you in ministry, and that's great. Hopefully, you've got a ministry that people get. They would genuinely benefit from being a part of your ministry team. But do you find it easy to use guilt and manipulation to try to motivate others to serve God in wrong ways? Listen, what you want to appeal to more than anything is the love of Christ. You want to find a way to recruit people into your ministry, emphasizing the love of Christ. And again, in its three different aspects, the love that Jesus gives them for other people, like your students, the love that Jesus has put into their own heart right from him, and then also the love that they return unto Jesus. Now, when we do ministry compelled by love, we're not just following Paul's example. Way more importantly, we're following Jesus' example and God's example. What's the motivation for the work of God the Father? What's the motivation for the work of God the Son? What's the motivation for the work of the Holy Spirit? I quoted a verse to you before, and you guys answered the rest of the verse. You knew it so well. How about this one? May I quote another familiar verse? I don't mean to insult anybody for this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What was his motivation? Love. Now, if anybody could have had a power trip over creation, it was the God who created it. If anybody could have had all those excesses or all those weird things, it was the Creator himself, but he didn't. His motivation all comes down to love. Now, the first point to just make with that is to exhort you to be compelled by love in the service that you do for him. And again, I'll stress it. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart and bringing you up short, I have no condemnation, nor does Jesus from you with this at all. Matter of fact, I think Jesus is rejoicing if you're seeing this. Oh, I haven't been right in this. Now he wants to work on this in my heart. But then there's another aspect of this. If you say that you are compelled by love, what does your ministry say about God's love? In other words, if you're lazy in your work, wouldn't people have the right to say God's love is lazy? Look, God's love lacks power because you don't do very much. I thought the love of Christ, if it compelled somebody, they'd kind of be doing more than this. But no, the love of God is not a lazy love. It's not a powerless love. It's a hardworking love. If you give up quick on people and on your calling, wouldn't people have the right to say that God's love doesn't last very long? But if the love of Christ compels you, there's going to be some endurance. There's going to be some staying power. There's going to be some things to accomplish. Or the worst. Well, I don't know if it's the worst. I'll just say it. Is when you meet people who become bitter in ministry. So what are you going to say? The love of God is bitter? Oh no, I'm compelled by love. And why are you so bitter in ministry? Why can't you forgive that brother or sister who wronged you some years ago? It's been a while, hasn't it now? How long are you going to harbor that bitterness, that unforgiveness against them? Why don't you just let it go? But well, they're wrong and I'm right. Well, it seems to me that Jesus forgave you when you were wrong and he was right. He still forgave you. Why don't you just forgive him? This sounds more harsh than I mean it to sound, but I'll say it anyway. You've been so kind, I'll risk it. People have the right to judge something about the love of God by the way that we do ministry. Don't they? And if the love of Christ compels us, then it should show in the love that we show to other people. Now, I don't know what people say about your youth group. I hope they say great stuff. Man, it's fun. Man, it's exciting. Man, it's crazy. Man, we do all this stuff. And I hope they say all those wonderful things about it. Man, it's deep. Man, it's just, but what's it? They really love there. They really love. That would be the first thing you would want him to say about your group. Again, I don't mean to throw the conviction on you, but I'm just trying to be real. It begins with us, doesn't it? It begins with us. And we say, Lord, work in us the kind of love that would spread out throughout our whole group. You know, when we look at the person who's bitter or cynical or frustrated or resentful in ministry, is it even possible to say that that person is really compelled by the love of Christ? I don't think so. So we find that so much of the pain that God allows in ministry is because oftentimes God wants to purify our motives. You see, we try to do ministry compelled, in whole or in part, in other things. Lord, I want to do ministry compelled by this, compelled by that. But God has a way of making all those things fall away until all we have to rely on is the love of God. And then you know what? Then we do ministry compelled by the love of God. How about this? I tried to do ministry compelled by a thirst for fame and fortune until I was a miserable failure. And then I realized, well, there's no answers there. Why don't I try the love of God? On and on and on. You get the idea. You see, we learn that those things are no motivation for ministry. We learn that the only true motivation for ministry is the love of Christ. Remember when Jesus restored Peter in John chapter 21? Didn't he call him to love again and again? He's trying to say, Peter, you know, maybe at one time you were motivated by wanting to be the big shot, by trying to prove yourself, by trying to be the high achiever, you know, the guy in the class with his hand up all the time, whatever. But Peter, why don't you put all that away and let love motivate you? Because this is what I'm persuaded of. I'm persuaded that in the end, what will really glorify God the most is ministry that's done out of the motivation of love. So why don't we do this? I'm just going to give a quiet moment right here. I'll pray, and in the midst of my prayer, I'll give a quiet moment. Last time I did this at our church, like four fire engines and a freight train came by. Totally spoiled our quiet moment. I'm going to begin to pray, and I'm just going to give a quiet moment and ask that God would speak to us about our motivations and that he'd really give us the best kind of compulsion, that we'd be compelled by love. Father,